Good evening, ladies. It's so good to be here with you tonight. What an honor it is for me to be here and to reflect with you on God's communicable attribute, truth. You may be sitting there going, why has she been asked to get up here? Well, it's because I'm as old as dirt. So, and being old, I have a lot of experience in sinning. The older I get, the more aware I become of how my self-willed thoughts, words, and actions fall grievously short of God's will and way. And this includes my shortcomings relative to the attribute of truth. So my studying for tonight has been very convicting. Truth is a concept that's been debated for centuries and still even today. The Hebrew word for truth is emeth, which means firmness, constancy, and duration, implying an everlasting substance and something that can be relied upon. Truth, as defined by Webster, is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. But it is God himself who defines truth and sets the final standard for truth. So, if you are filling out the outline, that's 1A, final standard. And then on your outline, you'll notice that I've put scripture, but for sake of time, I probably won't be reading those scriptures. I might be summarizing them or referring to them. Feel free to reflect on those scriptures during your Bible study time. And notice I didn't say spare time, because I would get a bunch of eye rolls and questions about what is spare time from you busy ladies. So to continue on the outline, God is the God of truth, 1B. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology study, states that God's truthfulness means that he is the true God and that all his knowledge and words are both true and the final standard for truth. It is God, the one true God, outline 1C, the true God who determines what the true God should be. And he has placed that idea in our minds. Because truth is rooted in our eternal, authoritative creator, he determines what the true God should be. We don't. God said in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. He didn't say, I am who you want me to be. So, additionally, God speaks the truth. He cannot lie. 1D. God uses his true words to deliver instructions to be obeyed by his people. And those instructions often have promises connected to them, to be believed and received. His promises can be blessings, as when, starting in Genesis 12, God promised to bless Abraham with offspring and land and to be blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations. God's promises can also, though, be curses or punishment because of God's righteous reaction to sin. Exemplified when God dealt with Abraham's descendants many, many years later, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They were all disobedient, and the Lord would send prophets to warn them of his promises to deal with their sin. And because both kingdoms did not heed God's repeated warning and warnings and promises concerning their rebellion, God allowed the Assyrians to take Israel captive, 2 Kings 17, and the Babylonians to take Judah captive, we find in 2 Kings 25. But several decades later, God in his mercy allowed Judah to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. These accounts of Abraham being blessed and Israel and Judah being cursed or punished are just several of many examples of how God carries through with his promises. God always does what is true and fulfills what he has promised. That's IE on your outline. fulfills. This is God's faithfulness, which many commentators equate to his truthfulness. God's words and actions, to include the fulfillment of his promises, are always in accord with his true, faithful character. Therefore, he should always be trusted. Think of someone in your life with whom you're in a close relationship with. Pretty much you know that person. Hopefully you pretty much trust that person. How much more, ladies, should we yearn to know God and therefore trust him completely? Because God is faithfully true, he is perfectly trustworthy. 1F, I see you guys writing it down. We're keeping up. Trustworthy. Psalm 111. 7, sorry. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts, his instructions, are trustworthy. So God is firmly, constantly, and everlastingly true and faithful, and thus trustworthy. In contrast to all that is not God, idols aren't trustworthy. People often aren't trustworthy, but we can always trust God. We should strive to imitate God in our use of truth and faithfulness to build trust in our relationships with others. God's truth is tied to his love for us as well. That's 1G, love. These two attributes of God, truth and love, are interrelated. John Piper, in his article, Truth and Love, pointed out that the relationship between truth and love is inseparable. And Piper describes God's love as truth-filled and God's truth as love-filled. God shows love to us in loving relationship with us by being true. We therefore should strive to show love to him and others by being true. Our motive for speaking and acting in truth should be love. And when we fail to be truthful, it may be because our love for self at that moment becomes more powerful than our love for God and others. The opposite of truth is a falsity. A lie. We see manipulation and deceit through the first lie in Genesis 3, when the father of lies misquotes God by cunningly questioning Eve. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? No, he did not say that. The father of lies goes on to entice Eve by making the fruit appear desirable and God appear undesirable. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But I've always been stunned by Adam's response when God questions him. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, well, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. Wow, Adam, a simple yes or no would have sufficed. Not only did the man blame the woman, he blamed God himself. And then the blame game continues with Eve. Well, the serpent deceived me. Eve, you knew God's instruction. You just didn't obey and trust him. We see in Genesis 3 that the one deceived and manipulated by a lie is never God. God is ever present. He's all knowing. The ones who are manipulated by a lie, the recipients of a deceit and lies on 2B on your outline, are others, or the recipient can be ourselves in our attempt to deny the truth about ourselves. And the motive? The motive. Something also that God knows and sees. An attempt to please others in order to elevate or benefit self. 2C on the outline, others and self. Where is God, number one, in that motive? The consequence of a lie. It destroys trust and relationships. 2D. Okay, if we say to ourselves, I've never lied, Okay, well, there was that once, but that didn't really count. And, well, there was that other time, but that was just a half. That was just a half lie. I don't lie. We may have just lied. Let's consider the types of lies: subtle and obvious. In a court of law, a person being sworn in promises to tell the truth, the facts, the whole truth, no omissions, and nothing but the truth. No additions, no exaggerations, no embellishments. Out of these, we see two main types of lies. On your outline, number 3, the direct lie and the lie of omission. So let's first consider the direct lie. We see evidence of lies early in life, don't we? So as Michelle said, I am known as Nonny to 5 precious grandchildren, ages 1, 2 3-year-old twins, and a 5-year-old. And I babysit all the time. And so one time when the twins were a little bit younger, I, more than on one occasion, would walk into the playroom and they were busily playing, and I'd say, oh, the smell. It knocked me over. I mean, like, eau de toilette or toilet. And so I would say, Eli, Evie, and I'm glad y'all are all finished eating by now that we're talking about this. Who needs a diaper change? And they, at the same time, in unison, would say, he does, she does. Although, you know, twins do everything together, so usually it was both of them. But a flat-out lie could also be slander, a false statement intended to defame a person's reputation. Peter puts slander in a pretty bad category of attitudes and actions that hurt others. 1 Peter 2:1. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. A close offense to slander is gossip, stating incriminating information about someone behind their back. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsel. That's good, huh? They go down into the inner parts of the body. If you hear something and wonder whether you should repeat it, ask yourself, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it helpful? When we slander or gossip, we break the 9th commandment, right? Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What lie do we tell ourselves when we break this commandment? Wow, I could judge and convict this person, even change their identity. But who alone has that power? God, right? Proverbs 25:18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Girls, them's fighting words. Our words can be used as weapons. Flattery could be another type of all-out lie, complimenting a person to their face when you really don't believe what you're saying, possibly to get something from somebody, from that person. It reminds me of that old folk tale by Hans Christian Andersen. Do you remember it? The Emperor's New Clothes, where 2 crooked men come into the kingdom posing as tailors with the idea that they're going to sell this fabric to this very vain king. Well, they go up to the king and they say, oh, sire, emperor, you are so majestic, so wise. We have this special fabric. Well, we don't have it with us, but you will love it when we do have it with us. You see, this fabric is so light on the skin, you can barely feel it on your skin. And you, king, being so wise, well, you will look so handsome. And of course, the king eats it up. So he pays a hefty sum and off they go to make the clothes. Well, after a while, the emperor is wondering where the tailors are. So he goes and he sends his trusted advisor out. And the trusted advisor finds the tailors and looks in the sewing room, but there's no fabric that he can see. Well, he remembered that the tailors had said, you are wise, king. You can see it, but fools cannot, or people that are inept at their jobs. So he didn't want to appear the fool, and he didn't want to be inept at his job. So he goes back to the emperor and he says, "Oh, sire, you will look so handsome in these clothes." So the day arrives when the clothes are finished, and the tailors don the clothes on the emperor, and he looks in the mirror, and all he sees is his bare skin. But he doesn't want to appear inept at his job or the fool. So he goes along with it, and he agrees to parade through the kingdom in his new clothes. And everyone looks at each other as he passes by, and they clap. They can't see anything, but, "Oh, sire," and they sing his praises. "You look so handsome." Until a little boy in the back says, "Mama, the emperor is naked." Ah, flattery. Insincere praise given especially to further one's own interest. The Bible gives us great examples of someone who wasn't afraid to tell the truth. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan was not afraid to tell his king, King David, that the truth. After David had been in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and then to hide up that adultery, sent Bathsheba's husband Uriah to the front lines in the heat of a battle with the Ammonites, a sure sentence of death. And Uriah died, and then King David takes Bathsheba for his wife. Nathan calls him out. And I think, why would Nathan do that? Well, because he loved the Lord, and he loved David. And through his being truthful to David, David repented. A flat-out lie could also entail making promises to do something with no intention of doing it. "Oh, I plan to be there. Oh, I'll do anything for you, whatever you need." Those words are so commendable, truly, if the intention is true. Zechariah 8:17, "Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord." Have you ever witnessed someone embellishing a story to make it more interesting, or, you know, exaggerating statistics and numbers to impress people? Have you ever heard anyone misuse the words "never" or "always"? Like, "You always leave your socks on the floor," or "You never put the toilet seat down." Or what about the word "nothing" as a flat-out denial? You hear a loud crash come from the playroom. "What are you kids doing up there?" "Nothing." "Yeah, time to go check that out." So those are some examples of direct lies. Changing the facts, slander, gossip, flattery, embellishments, false promises, exaggerations, denials. The other type of a lie is a lie of omission. Remember in Genesis 12, 10 through 20, when Abram, later called Abraham, in fear of his life, misled the Pharaoh into thinking that Sarai, later named Sarah, his wife, misled the Pharaoh into thinking that she was only his sister. She was his half-sister, but she was fully his wife. And here are Abraham's words to Sarah as they enter Egypt. "I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister." Abraham was guilty of this deceitful lie of omission again in Genesis 20 when he pulled the same thing with King Abimelech. But because God intervened in both cases, Sarah was returned to Abraham and the promises were continued. In these instances, if Abraham had worn the pants in the family, girls, they would have been on fire. Today's lies of omission could be leaving out incriminating information on a resume or not disclosing that a car that is being sold has been under floodwaters. I know those examples are a little extreme, but what about, "Oh, sorry, I'm late, traffic." when in fact you didn't leave your house on time? Okay, that would be me. Or have you ever remained silent when you hear somebody say something about someone that you know is not true? Silence, slander by silence. What about those of us who are walking in life with someone else and they start talking about this repetitive sin that they're struggling with? Do you lovingly point them to what the Bible has to say about that sin, or do you just remain silent? We're called to speak truth in love for one another. Galatians 6:1. So, on number three, the direct lie and the lie of omission are ways to deceive others with the ulterior motive of elevating or serving selves. Lies we tell others. What about the lies we may tell ourselves? We read God's word, yet we might possibly try to modify it to suit our own wants and desires. We may be like our great-great, many times great-grandmother, Eve, and blame the serpent. Or, you know, my kids make me lose my temper. Or, if my husband would only do this, then I would be more of a godly wife. Or, you know, it's my coworker's fault, or my mother-in-law's fault, or the list could go on. Or we could use the words of the serpent himself. Did God really say? Does God really want me to forgive that person? Does God really mean that I shouldn't be offended or hold bitterness in my heart? And also, does this apply to me? I mean, wouldn't God want me to be happy or have pleasure or comfort? Comfort. That is the root of so many of my sins. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." If we say to ourselves, well, you know, my ways aren't that bad. I mean, look at my neighbors. We need to look at what the Bible says. 1 John 2, 2-6, we see reference to Jesus when we read, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Ouch. So we aren't called to compare our sins to our neighbor's sins. We are instructed to compare our ways to the perfect way in which Jesus walked. Thankfully, because of Jesus' work on the cross, we are made holy before the Lord. So, number five on your outline, the source of lies are Satan and people. And then the third line, we can also see how the world can be the source of lies. 5C. Paul instructs us in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Sisters, we must be aware of the world's version of truth. You've most likely heard it said, "Oh, this is no lie. True story." And sometimes then you wonder, if you always hear that from that person, is he saying that he's telling the truth now, but hasn't been? Or anyway, or "I swear," or even worse, "I swear to God," or "I swear on the Bible," or if you're a Kardashian, "Bible." I don't know. Somehow denoting truth. In Matthew 5:36, Jesus instructs not to take an oath or a vow, swear by something. Rather, in verse 37, he says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." Our character as Christians should be of such integrity that our words can be believed without an oath. How astute are we to check the facts behind what's written or spoken? in politics, in the media, at work. Deceivers can be convincing. Taylor Swift has a song with the lyrics, "You're a redneck heartbreaker who's really bad at lying." Taylor, sweet girl, would you rather that guy be good at lying? Sorry, Swifties. Liars in this world are often proficient at lying. We must watch out for people around us who appear honest, but the validity of their words is suspect. You see, once lies become easy, they often become habitual and deceivingly polished. We read in Luke 16:10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." In this world, we see people taking credit for something when credit is due someone else. We see people vilifying others who don't agree with their opinion. We must be careful. In addition, in our current culture, we hear, "Well, what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. Live your truth." So now our culture is making its own reality. This individualistic moral relativism isn't anything new. Decades ago, I was given the very bad advice by a colleague who denied Jesus as her savior. She advised, "Be true to yourself. Follow your heart." Well, the human heart, without God at its center, is corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9. Jen Wilkin, in her book, In His Image, states, "The Bible contradicts not only moral relativism, but it also contradicts any notion of a personal truth that exists independent of shared truth. God's truth is communal, given not merely so that the individual can live in right relationship to God, but so that that individual can live in right relationship with others. As Christ's ambassadors, sisters, we must refuse to engage in deceit. Refuse to lie to others and to ourselves. We must speak truth in love to those who have strayed from the truth, and we must be discerning in this world filled with lies. We should imitate God's truthfulness, and like God, we should love truth and hate falsehood. To walk within the will of God, one speaks truth from his heart, Psalm 15:2, and strives to be righteous by hating falsehood, Proverbs 13:5. Because of utmost importance, we're on number 6, is how God is glorified through our words and actions, and for the benefit of others, how Christ is reflected through us. So number 6 on your outline, how God is glorified and how Christ is reflected through us. And that's the good news, isn't it? Christ reflected through us, Christ in us. We are mightily blessed that this attribute of truth is a shared attribute, shared by God with us, his children. As daughters of the Most High, our Lord equips us. I love the words of the Protestant reformer Martin Luther in his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." And God's will cannot be thwarted. During Job's confession and repentance, he says to the Lord, recorded in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things, Lord, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So now let's consider how God equips us to live truth in his likeness. First, through his word. 7a on the outline. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You see, the Bible is not just inerrant. It is the absolute truth. When people question the accuracy of a claim, they want to know the sources, right? In college, the term paper had to have sources. a newspaper reporter, once an unimpeachable source. In a court of law, they rely on reliable witnesses and a credible expert in the field. So what the Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3 is that the source of the Bible is God, the Father of truth. The source of the Bible is not merely reliable, credible, unimpeachable. The source is omniscient, all-knowing. Jesus speaks to the Father, as recorded in John 17:17, with the words, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus doesn't just use the adjective true, your word is true. He uses a noun, your word is truth, meaning God's word, the actual truth, is the standard by which everything else must be tested and compared. We, sisters, are sanctified through the word, the truth of his word. Secondly, as children of God, we've also been provided the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who, you can follow along in your outline, 7b, regenerates us, John 3, 6 through 7, convicts us, John 16, 8, leads us, Galatians 5, 17 through 18, enables us to kill sin, Romans 8, 13, and guides us into the truth, John 16, 13. And the Holy Spirit does so much more. Paul says to the Christians in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit." Another means of our growing in God's shared attribute of truth is through the privilege of prayer, 7C. Through prayer, we can ask God to strengthen us to walk in his way and according to his will. The psalmist in Psalm 19:13 prays that God will keep back sins, not letting sin have dominion over the psalmist. And in verse 14, the psalmist calls the Lord his strength and redeemer. That's from the New King James Version. He is our strength. He provides us strength. We also use prayer as a means of confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we sin, we can confess our sins, repent, seek, and find forgiveness because of Jesus' final sacrifice on the cross. Another way God equips us, 7D on your outline, is through the fellowship of his church, the body of believers. We are called to take our place among the body of believers as truth bearers in a world of lies. Paul instructs the Christians in Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then in verse 29, Paul continues, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We see this type of fellowship in Acts 2:42, right? When the early fellowship of believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread together, and to praying together. We are equipped to be truthful by studying and living according to his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of prayer, and through fellowship with the body of believers who support, love, and admonish one another. Also, 7E on your outline, we look to Jesus' example of living perfectly by truth. He committed no sin and spoke no deceit. 1 Peter 2, 21-22. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He embodies truth. R.C. Sproul, in his book, Enjoying God, stated, "Jesus didn't merely declare that he spoke the truth or that he knew the truth. He asserted that he was the truth." John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When Jesus stood accused before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, Pilate asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" The reality is that Pilate was looking directly at the origin of all truth. If you're possibly reflecting on times when you might have been a little deceitful and you're feeling a little discouraged, join me. That's what I was going through when I was doing this study. I researched and I was convicted. But be encouraged, sisters, how God worked through even the Bible patriarchs, prophets, kings, and disciples, despite their shortcomings. Consider Peter. He denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Yet in Matthew 16:18, we learn that Jesus declared Peter to be the rock on which he would build his church. And in Acts, we see that Peter did take a very active role in the establishment of the church. At Jesus' arrest, all the disciples fled. And yet later, Jesus used these runaway disciples to spread the word of Jesus' resurrection and saving grace. In reflecting on when the sinner turns from his sin, there isn't anything standing in the way of God's forgiveness. All obstacles are removed by Jesus' final sacrifice. That's the gospel message, and the gospel is true. Pastor David said in his sermon on March 24th, "The gospel humbles us and exalts us." So sisters, please be encouraged. In reflecting on Romans 5, 1 through 8, Dane Ortlund in his book Gentle and Lowly states, "Once the Holy Spirit came flooding into our hearts, the realization swept over us. He, Jesus, walked through my death. And he didn't simply die, he was condemned. And he didn't simply leave heaven for me, he endured hell for me. He, not deserving to be condemned, absorbed it in my place. I, who alone deserved it. That is his heart. And into our empty souls, like a glass of fresh cold water to a thirsty mouth, God poured his Holy Spirit to internalize the actual experience of God. What was the purpose of this heavenly rescue mission? God shows us his love." A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Attributes of God, states, "The promises and invitations of the Lord are as valid as the character of God. And every thought that God thinks, every word that God speaks, every act of God must accord with his faithfulness, wisdom, goodness, justice, holiness, love, and truth." God is perfectly true. His promises are true. He is who he says he is, our perfectly true God. And we are who he says we are, 8D. Who God says we are. When we claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are God's daughters. So, we are to go forward, soaked in the identity of Christ, to be true to God, to his word, and accordingly to his will. And then we go out into our daily walk, filled with the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit to share from our hearts what is real, what is true, how God has made a way for us to experience him more and more and more now and throughout eternity. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are in awe of who you are in our lives. You are our perfectly true God. Please write your truth on our heart. Give us an even greater hunger for your truth, the truth of your word, and a greater desire to imitate your attribute of truth in all areas of our lives. Grow in us a disdain for falsehood and a love for truth. Build in us a discernment for any falsity we might confront in this world, and convict when needed any falsity that we may harbor in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for equipping us to better grow in your attribute of truth through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through the power of prayer, through fellowship with other believers. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, our perfect example of truth. Lord, help us to share the truth of the gospel with others with boldness through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for being rich in mercy, that you have provided a way for us to have forgiveness of sin by giving us your Son, the final sacrifice. Lord, it is his name that we pray. Amen.